Good to see each of you tonight. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome. We're glad that you're here and hope that every opportunity you have to come and worship with us, you will do so. And please give us a little while after services that we, again, can tell you how glad that we are that you came. It's an unusual lesson tonight, perhaps in one sense, but in another sense, it's an old lesson and one that once we get into it, you will understand the reason for the title, What a Blind Man Can See. And that's what we're going to talk about. We jumped into that this morning. Remember, Jacob put that on instead of the other. And I said, you need to come back tonight to see what a blind man can see. And so there it is. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me bring you up a little bit today in reference to Boyce. Many people ask me, how's Boyce doing? Boyce is doing fine. He's all right. He's taking it easy. And I've told him over and over, take it easy, boys. Don't rush this thing. And, of course, since it was raining this morning, I'm glad he didn't get out. He certainly doesn't need a cold or anything like that. But Boyce is doing well. And he wants you to know how much that he loves you and how he misses you. And he looks forward to being able to get back with us before too long. So please continue to keep Boyce in your prayers. He's doing fine. In fact, he's way ahead of schedule, according to the physicians, and he's just doing fine. So thank you again for your inquiry in reference to him, but I know that he loves you very much. The only thing about it now, he needs some banana pudding. He's lost 20 pounds. Now, come on, folks. You see me. You see Boyce. You know, Boyce didn't need to lose 20 pounds. He was little anyway. He needs to gain that weight back, so y'all might all think about some of that sweet stuff, give to him, and maybe he'll gain his weight back. But anyway, that's the only thing I see. And he told me, he said, you know, Dan, I've lost so much weight, and I'm weak. But yeah, your body went through a lot of things, and so just take it easy. What I want to talk to you tonight about is contained in the 9th and the 22nd. And the 26 chapters of the book of Acts. We're not going to look at all those. I'm just going to tell you what was going on. If you go back into the 7th chapter of Acts, there you're going to encounter where Stephen, a faithful member of the Lord's body and a leader in the church, a servant of the church there in Jerusalem, he was one of the 7 that was selected, remember, to take care of the widows and those in need and other matters. And so he was a great man and a great preacher, and the record tells us that he had the opportunity to speak to his people, to the Jews, and to tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to relay unto them the gospel message. And so that's what we have. And so the record says that when they heard him, they rushed upon him with one accord, gnashing at him with their teeth. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord. And even in his death, this good man was saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said that, he fell asleep. Now, for further information, if you go to the last 2 verses of the 7th chapter, the Bible will say, and those that stoned Stephen, they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. So that's Saul of Tarsus. Now, as you later on, the Apostle Paul. Now, as you move into the 8th chapter, the Bible says, now, following the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution that broke out against the church. And the disciples were scattered everywhere, but they went preaching the word. And in reference to Saul, it says, he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, causing great havoc. He entered into houses and arresting both men and women for the cause of Christ, and when we're told they were put to death, Paul gave his consent against them. I want you to notice that one of the identifying marks of this man was he was a young man. It doesn't tell us how old he was, but I'm going to take him to be in the 30s. Many times when the Jews spoke of a young man, they would be speaking of a man perhaps in his 30s. And that would go well because Paul had been attending. He was a graduate of one of the greatest universities, the greatest teachers in Jerusalem at that time. Now, his daddy must have been a man who was a man of means because he was able to send Paul to the best school in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was from Tarsus, over in Cilicia, Asia Minor, and he's in Jerusalem. And if you follow out the words that Paul uses, like in Philippians chapter 3, Paul will tell you that he was a man who was well known among the Jews and well respected, a man that held great degrees, and that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. A Pharisee was about the strictest of the sects of the Jews. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, and a few others. But the Pharisee was highly respected, and Paul's dad evidently had been a Pharisee before he and perhaps his grandpa, and Paul is a Pharisee. And when he speaks to the Philippians, he said, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees." It was a great man, a young man. And when he refers to his life in the 22nd chapter, he says to the Jews, he was arrested, remember, and so he's giving his defense. And one of the things that he says in defense of what he's doing, he said, "By the way, I am a Jew, a man that was brought up in Tarsus and well respected among the Jews. But," he said, "those things that I held to be against the religion of our fathers, I found that I was false. And therefore now I preach that which I persecuted," talking about Christ. And of course they wanted to kill him right offhand, but were not permitted to do so because the captain of the guard came. So now what I want to show you in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and that's verses 8 and 9. The record says that Saul went in and secured letters from the high priest. And those letters were letters of intent to be able to go to Damascus, and that's over in Syria, to go to Damascus where there were synagogues, and he would be able to enter the synagogues and arrest men, and then it says also women, and bring them back to Jerusalem for the purpose that they might be put on trial and they would be put to death. Paul said, "When many of them were put to death, I gave my consent against them." That's how strong he was. We think that there's prejudice in our world today. You should have lived back then. I want to tell you, there were no more prejudicial people than the Jewish nation. And that is seen by the Samaritan woman. In the 4th chapter of the book of John, remember, Jesus was at the well in Sychar, and his disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and Jesus was waiting on them. A woman out of the city came, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, could you give me a drink of water? How come you, being a Jew, would even ask anything of us? You don't have nothing to do with us Samaritans." Truth of the matter is, the more I study about how they treated the Samaritan people, if a Samaritan was walking down the street, they'd change the sides and go over and walk down the other side. Or they would spit in the general direction of that Samaritan. They looked upon them like they were dogs. Now, why then did the Jews have such a vehement behavior against the church? Because they said that these Christians, call themselves Christians, that they are opposing Moses. Fact of the matter is, and Paul preached it over and over, "No, what we're doing is verifying unto you that what Moses taught has come to pass." And not only Moses, but all of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about Christ. And now here is the one whom we preach. The Messiah has come, brothers and sisters. That's what Paul would say to his Jewish brethren. No, he said, "I'm proud of my Jewish heritage. In fact, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel." Now you read the law. The little Hebrew boys be circumcised 8 days. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, and I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You all know what that means, right? What's his name? Saul. Who do you think he was named after? First king of Israel. Remember? He was Saul, and what tribe did he come from, by the way? Benjamin. Okay, so Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees, and as touching the law, I was blameless. If there was a good man to be found anywhere in reference to keeping the law of Moses, Paul said, here I am. I knew the law. I was trained in the law from my youth up. I attended the greatest university under Gamaliel. And not only that, I wear the stripes of the doctor of law on my sleeve. So he goes into the chief priest. Give me letters so I might go to Damascus. I hear that there's some of those rebel rousers over there. This is the 9th chapter of Acts. So give me letters and I will go over there in the synagogues and I will arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And that intent, what he was doing, and by the way, he took some soldiers with him. He took some guards with him so they could arrest these people, bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, here goes the story. As they were on their journey, the Bible says that there was a great light appeared around Paul. He fell to his knees. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said to him, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I've been wrong. What do you want me to do? Arise and go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. Now, the Bible says that great scales were upon his eyes. Did he see the Lord? Yeah. But he was blinded because of the great imminence, that which he saw. And if you read Paul a little bit later, when he's explained in the 26th chapter, he said that it was the light was greater than that the noonday sun. It blinded me. But if you question, did he get to see the Lord? Yeah. Go to Acts, the 1st chapter, and one of the requirements of being an apostle was that you must see the Lord following his resurrection. Now, there it gives you a list of 2 guys. Because Judas fell away, remember, went out and hanged himself. And so you have a record there in the 1st chapter of Acts where it said that Simon Peter said unto them, look, brothers, we need to get together and get another man. I mean, wouldn't 11 do? Judas, by transgression, failed, went out and hanged himself. Why wasn't 11 enough? Have y'all ever wondered about that? Did you know that the Bible says of the apostles, you'll set upon 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel? 12. 12 apostles. Go to the book of Revelation, you got 12 apostles. You 12 in the Old Testament, 12 in the New, of great men. And so when you come to the New, you got the 12 apostles. That's the way God does things. So Peter said it is necessary that we choose a man. Now one of the qualifications was he must see the Lord following his resurrection. That's the main quality. He got to be able to have seen the Lord. Now go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verses, it's going to be verse 1 or 2 or 3. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Have I not also seen the Lord? And what happened, the Lord appeared unto him so he could be qualified to be an apostle and to be filled with the Spirit so that he would understand just as the other apostles did and would teach the same thing that the apostles, other apostles were teaching. There's no contradiction between those guys, you know, because they were speaking by the Spirit of God. So now, Paul, therefore, has said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Go into the city. It'll be told you what you must do in order to be pleasing to me. Go on. He's blind. Now, later on, he'll tell us that those guys who were with him, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. There's this great light, but they didn't know who it was. So the record says that go in a city, it'll be told you what to do. They had to lead him. He's blind as a bat. He can't see. There's great... I said bat. Bats are not blind. Y'all know that. But that's just an old East Texas expression. Had to lead him into the city. Now, in the meantime, God appears unto Ananias. Ananias, yes, Lord, I want you to go into a street called Straight and there inquire into a man's house by the name of Judas. Isn't that amazing? Judas, the one that betrayed him. Now, here's another Judas. Go into a man's house named Judas. Because in that house there is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he's desirous to know what to do. Oh, Lord, wait just a minute. Now, Lord, you may not be aware of it. Don't talk back to the Lord. Lord, you may not be aware of this, but do you know who that guy is? He's been killing Christians everywhere. Go thy way, Ananias. Listen to this. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, rulers, Gentiles, and the nation of Israel. Don't forget it. He was to preach to Israel too. We usually say he was just an apostle to the Gentiles. He was that. But he was to preach to everybody. Anyone he came in contact with, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would preach the gospel. Go thy way. He's my chosen vessel. When Ananias got to him, Paul had been there 3 days, could not see, refused to eat, refused to drink any water. The record says that when Ananias came unto him, he said, Saul, the Lord sent me to you so that you might recover your sight and you might be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So the record says that immediately scales fell off his eyes and he was able to see. He arose, he ate, he was immediately baptized, and he became a preacher of the gospel. Of all the people that gospel preachers admire in the Bible, their favorite, no doubt, if you ask gospel preachers, outside Jesus Christ, who's the one you admire more than any other? They're going to put Paul. Because that's the one that there's just something about Saul, isn't there? And then on through his life, he'll make the statement, that which I persecuted, I'm now persecuted for. That which I killed or had others killed for, I'm going to be killed for. But he said, nothing's going to deter me from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I've got a verse down here, verses 8 and 9. Let me just read that to you. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Now, he was blind. Now, there's something, though, in the life of Paul that I want us to see. What can a blind man see? Number one, he could see that Christ is the Lord. By the way, the word Lord means master. It means ruler. Okay. So when you see the word Lord, Kurion, you know that means master. He's our master. So he then was able to understand Christ as Lord. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God highly exalted him. And gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is Master. And we were talking about this morning, we've got to see things from God's eyes, not ours. We got to walk by faith, not by sight. So here's the things that Paul saw. He blind. What did he see? That Christ was the Lord. Paul even said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You're the master. You're the ruler. What should I do? He also was able to see that one can be honest and sincere and still be lost. Was anyone any more sincere than Paul, Saul of Tarsus? No. He made statement, everything that I did it thinking I was pleasing the Almighty God. That's found over in Acts 26, 9 and 10. I verily thought that I ought to do many things that were contrary to the will of God, which things I also did. I put them in prison, and when they were put to death, I gave my consent against them. He was honest. He was sincere in what he's doing. Let me ask you. People are... I have never accused anyone of being dishonest. Have people been deceived? Yes. All the way through the Bible we read of those things. Can a man be deceived today? Yes. But can he be an honest fella? Yes. Can he truly believe in God? Yes. Does his belief in God take care of everything? No. And we're going to see that. Paul came to understand that just his belief in God was not enough. Oh, by the way, go to James 2:19. It says that the devils believe also. You know. So that ought to answer that question, pure and simple. It also shows he saw that a man could have a clean conscience, yet be wrong. And when he talked to Agrippa, some of these other, he said, King Agrippa, you believe the law. You know what the law says. I have lived in all good conscience up to this day. Yeah. His conscience was clear. Everything he did, he thought he was doing it because of what God wanted him to do. Boy, it ties in with what we talked about this morning, doesn't it? Is it by the eyes of man that we go, or is it by the eyes of God? We must walk by the eyes of God. We don't go to the 17th chapter of Judges and read verse 6 where it says everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's where the problem is. Paul came to realize that just your conscience being clean, no guarantee that you're going to be right with God. Also, one can be religious and yet be wrong. Paul said, you know what, brothers? I excelled above all the other students in Gamaliel's class. I was a valedictorian. Everybody stood in wonder of me. My daddy was so proud of me. My mama. My sister. You know, he had a sister we know about. I don't know how many others he had. But he had a little nephew that we're introduced to in the book of Acts. So I know he had a sister. Do you think that family was torn apart when Paul quit? When he left Judaism and said, Jesus is the Christ? You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it? The Jews were always looking for the coming of Christ, and when he came, they didn't believe it. Sad, isn't it? Paul said, I was a religious man, as religious as they come. In reference to the law, I was blameless. You couldn't point a finger at Paul and say, you're a big old sinner. No. I've done everything required under the law. That's how Paul looked upon himself. What else did he see? Well, he saw that he had to turn from the religion of his ancestors. You fellows remember, ladies, remember when Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17? He walked among all those heathen shrines. And he said, I perceive that you're very religious. But I saw an altar over here to an unknown God. Now he's the one you need to know. He's not made with men's hands. He doesn't need to worship a men's hand. You don't need to make an idol and sit down and worship that thing. No, no, no. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit truth. John 4:24. Let me declare unto you that one. You built an altar over here to the unknown God. The one you don't know is the one you need to know. See? So what he's pointing out to those folks were, he said, I see you're very religious people, but you're religiously wrong. I know one of the hardest things for people to get a grip on is to come and say, you know what? I've been wrong for a long time. I was holding a meeting over around Tyler years and years ago, 50 years ago. An elderly lady, I think she was 80, 82 years old. She came a number of nights, and then she came down forward. And you know what? She was crying. And she sat down on the front seat, and I sat down beside her. She said, I've been wrong for 50 years. That's what she said. I have been mistaken for 50 years. And I want to tell you, Brother Carter, I appreciate you pointing these things out, because I had read them, but I don't know, it just didn't sink in. My daddy was a preacher. And I have followed his belief for over 50 years. And I love my daddy. He'd been dead for a long time. But I'm ready to obey the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That takes a lot of grit, doesn't it? That takes a strong soul to say, I've been wrong. My daddy was wrong. I'm not going to follow it any longer. I'm going to do just exactly what you've been preaching in this meeting. And she was. She obeyed the gospel, became a member of the Lord's body. He also found out that faith alone could not save him. See, that's one of the big deals today. Folks will tell you all you got to do, just say, oh Lord, I come on into my heart, and that's it. Where's that in the Bible? Be honest with yourself now. Come on. If you'll give me that verse of Scripture, I'll preach it the rest of my life. But it's not there. Paul had faith in God. He believed in God. But that wasn't enough, was it? Who are you, Lord? Listen to him. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Lord, what do you want me to do? Get up and go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. He had to do something, didn't he? And these folks who preach now and people fall for it, you don't have to do a thing. Listen to Paul. What do I need to do? Go in the city. Okay, go to Acts chapter 2. Those people on the day of Pentecost. What do we need to do? They asked that, right? And Peter, by the Spirit, said, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Yes, we got to make a move. We got to quit our sinning. We got to change our life. We got to confess him as our Lord and be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38. And then, of course, number 7 I had, the Lord holds all the answers. John, the 6th chapter, 66 and following. And after that, many of them turned back and went no more with him. He quit supplying food for them. Sometimes make you think people just follow because they can get some loaves and fishes. So when he didn't give them any food to eat, they went back and walked no more with him. Listen to this. So Jesus said unto his disciples, Peter, James, John, these other guys, will you also go away? Simon Peter, to whom can we go, Lord? You're the only one who hath words of eternal life. There it is, folks. To whom can we go but Christ? He's the only one that has the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 6. He has the answer. Acts 22:16. What was Saul told to do? Saul said, "What do I need to do, Lord?" "Go and it'll be told you what to do." Ananias came to him, gave him a sight, said, "Now get up, Saul, and be baptized. And wash your sins away." Acts 22 and verse 16. How about that, folks? Now, Brother Carter, you mean tell me we got it? Yes. You don't make up your own way. You don't walk by your own eyes. You walk by the eyes of Almighty God. It's what God said that counts. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How about it, folks? Anyone in the audience tonight who desires to be obedient to the Lord, then we would encourage you to come to Him tonight before it is everlasting too late. You believe on Him with all your heart. Repent of a life of sin. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in the watery grave. Be raised to walk a new life. He'll add you to the church. You be faithful. Heaven's your home in the after a while. And that's what we all need to do. Be obedient to the Lord. Walk with the Lord the rest of our days. Don't give up. I use double negatives. Never, never give up. Hang on. I got this little cat in my office, and he's a hanging to a limb, you know. And it said, "Hang in there, it's Friday." Well, hang in there, folks. Our salvation is nearer today than it was when we believed. We're on our way, but we got to hang in there. So I want to encourage you, if you need prayers of the church, you can come. We'll pray with you. You need to be restored to your Lord. Do that tonight. Let's pray together. If you'd like to place membership with us, you can do that. Will you come? While together we stand and sing.